trust it's a powerful blessing for you to hear the word of God. To hear it in such a powerful form as a narrative that brings to life these characters and the tensions that we feel. Did you feel that tension? Of course, I pick up in my reading in chapter 5 in verse 1, which is after that poignant moment when Esther receives the charge from Mordecai and says, "Yes, I will go to the king." For Mordecai had said to her, "Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Esther and Mordecai are Jews. The Jewish people were known for their worship of Jehovah God. That had marked them ever since their being chosen by Abraham, being the people of Isaac and of Jacob. Now, they have not always followed after Jehovah God. They had great periods, I should say, long periods, where they had given up on their worship of Jehovah and worshipped many, many false gods. We're not told here the text, the degree or extent of the religion and the involvement of Mordecai and Esther in the practice of Judaism and worship of Jehovah. We know they did not return back to Israel with the rebuilding of the temple. But nevertheless, they are known as Jews. And the text, this account, the book of Esther, over and over speaks of the Jews. And as we talked about last week, those markings in this text are pointing to what I believe Jehovah God behind the scenes, the providence of God at work in this time and place. So Esther commits to going before the king in 3 days of fasting, and all the Jews of Shushan, that city where the palace was, they all join together. This time of beseeching, I believe, Jehovah God. And she says those famous words, "If I perish, I perish." And I don't believe they are words just fraught with fate, but they are words where she is committing to do her part, to do what she sees as God's plan for her at this time and in this place, realizing that her life, yes, is on the line in human terms, but she believes she is doing what she is supposed to do. Well, there are a lot of things that can be discussed throughout this text that we've read today. This is gripped with emotion and the rise and fall of our characters. I really hope that you felt it as we read that passage together. You have Esther. You have the king. The text makes it very clear that the king is someone that is to be feared. In other words, if he doesn't like you and you enter into his presence, you are essentially dead on the spot. You're dead. Esther has not been called before him in over 30 days. And yet here she comes into the king's palace. She is dressed in her royal attire. The description of the king's house is very purposeful. She stands in the inner court, verse 1 of chapter 5, in the king's house. And the king is sitting on his royal throne. And he's in the royal house. And the picture is presented as there is this span of space, this distance between the two. One sitting on a royal throne in his palace, another dressed in her royal attire, coming into this royal throne room. One is considered the sovereign of the land, the other is coming with a petition, with a request. You know, as I was thinking about this, I thought about Esther. And who is she? I mean, certainly here, she had to wrestle with all that was going on, Mordecai's grief, the charge to go before the king to intercede on behalf of the Jewish people. She's a Jewish woman. She's the cousin of Mordecai. She's a beautiful woman of admirable character. But nevertheless, she is at this time the very queen of Persia. The queen of Persia. Why? How did she get there? It's one of those amazing things that you sit back and consider, is this just happenstance? Is this just one of those amazing things that has happened in history and we just look at it and say, well, that was interesting. How incredible is that? You know, those kinds of comments just fall flat when we know the sovereign God. And we have a reading of history and a glimpse of history that involves the Almighty God. It's more than, oh, that's interesting, or that's incredible. But it's, what is God doing? Let's watch. As I was thinking of Esther being the queen of Persia, I thought about how that was a position of prestige without power. What do I mean by that? Well, it was certainly a place of great honor. There was no other queen of Persia. A position of prestige, of honor, but it didn't have any power. It's not like she could exert certain things or was above the law. No. She was very limited to whatever the king wanted to do. It was also a position of proximity without promise. Proximity to the king. In other words, she was the queen of Persia. Nobody else was. And so therefore she had the palace for the queen and nobody else did. She was close to the king in proximity. But there was not a promise connected with her title. All you'll have to do is look at her predecessor, Vashti. And all Vashti did was refuse a rash decision of the king and of his advisors, and she was done. She was gone. She was banished. So she didn't have the necessary promises that went along with her position. Esther being the queen of Persia, it was a position of provision without the pleasure. What do I mean by that? Well, she certainly was the queen of Persia and had this incredible house and had incredible riches and royal apparel right there. But nevertheless, she was essentially a captive in the bondage and servitude of the king and in his palace, and was subject to do his bidding, could not even come before him without being asked, and essentially has not been there in 30 days, yet she's the queen of Persia. So she had prestige, she had proximity to the king, she had provision from the king. So yeah, this is an incredible position. But it was not a position that was just all about her. This was a position that God had placed her in. You see, Esther is a servant, taking upon herself a task to seek to save her people. This is a task that has come to her, and she has chosen to embrace it. Why? Because of the position that she is in and the influence of her guardian, and because she is a Jew who is a people group who has been chosen by the Creator God, who has a future yet to be lived. So not only now is she the queen of Persia with a position of prestige, a proximity of provision, but you know what? It's a position, hear this, it's a position of purpose. And you know why? It's a position of purpose with hope. There's anticipation engaged here. The expectation in our hearts. And you know, we're not Jewish people. And some of you may be Jewish, but I'm not Jewish. Our church is made up primarily of Gentiles. Can we say that? Yes, we can. That's biblical terminology. We are saints. We are part of the body of Christ. We are truly God's chosen people. He's called us out to be his own. The New Testament calls us his elect. And that is a position of great purpose. It is a position of great purpose with hope and anticipation and expectation. You know, if you're a Jewish person in the days of Esther, and Esther is the queen, and a lot of people didn't know she was a Jew. Mordecai did. I don't know who else did. But of course, now Mordecai being a Jew, did they know the relationship between the two? That's not made apparent. But it's clear that Haman did not know, and the king did not know, that Esther was a Jew. But she knew it. Mordecai knew it. And now what has come to bear is the anticipated annihilation of the Jewish people. Put against Esther, a Jew, Jewish young woman, now the queen of Persia. What is this position all about? Why does she have this? There is a purpose here. And Mordecai has spoken into Esther's life to ignite that purpose within her heart and mind, to pierce through the fear and the uncertainties, to help her to realize there is purpose for your life, dear one. And right now, quite possibly, this may be it. This may be that purpose. Rise up, my daughter. Rise up and go to the king. Well, we know that she does. We know that it's this position of purpose is this position where we see courage arise. What is courage? As I think of that, and I think of the varying different times I've heard of this, you find courage, and the only place you find courage is in the presence of fear, danger, trouble. You know, that's where courage lives. And where courage lives, there is a tension and a battle within the heart. Because there is arising all around us these storms and these struggles, these pains and these difficulties that want to drag us down, to drag us away, and yet that's where courage lives. Did it take courage here for Esther to come before the king? Well, think about it. The law was that she would be killed if the king did not accept her. Now, let's talk about this king for a moment. He doesn't have a good, strong track record of having a steady mind and of making really sound decisions, does he? In fact, he hasn't even shown interest in her for over 30 days. But there she is in the palace, in the courtyard, standing before him with this distance, I could only imagine those moments. Seconds, minute, whatever that time. As the king catches eye of her, I can only imagine, even as she approaches that doorway, as she walks from her residence to his, the beating of her heart and the mental awareness of taking one step and then another. The courage that it takes to take a stand and to move into the fear and into the struggle and into the trouble. It's a poignant moment here, and I believe we do well to listen to it. We need courage today. You know, we as the Church of Jesus Christ here in America has not demanded much courage for us to be in existence, at least not in my time frame. We have had the joy and the privilege, and I am not discounting this at all, of enjoying the religious freedoms here in America. But we haven't always had this. There has been a period in our history when it took great courage for followers of the Lord to take drastic steps to move into uncharted territory and to establish the worship of God. Well, right now, church, there is a great body of and the enemy that is moving in against us. The Church of Jesus Christ is his light. We stand for his truth. But the God of this world itself is rising up in our culture, especially here in America, to exalt self, to exalt pleasures and lusts of the flesh. And so it has come hard, and it's coming harder. The sound of the marching feet is at our doorstep. As evil comes and pushes against us. You know, it takes courage to stand in these days. You know, I admire those in our culture who have voiced, stood up, and spoken for the truth. That needs to be each of us. You know, you're not the Queen of Persia. I am not either. You don't have this incredible position of prestige or proximity to power or provisions necessarily. But you know what, dear ones? We all have a purpose in this world. We have a purpose that has been clearly designated and given to us as the children of God. We have been tasked with the declaration of the gospel, of standing up for righteousness, for God's truth and his justice. This is a position of great purpose, no matter if you are a man or a woman, whether you're an adult or a child. You love the Lord Jesus Christ. You are his child, a part of his family. His banner flies over your house today. And so we do well to take one step at a time and to allow God and his word and the mission of reaching this world with the gospel to propel us to acts of great boldness and courage. You know, as I think of the disciples in the days of Jesus, You know, Jesus called them to a very radical mission. A radical mission that took them all over Palestine, all over Israel. That took them into places where they before had dared not go. To near the sick and to the lepers. Confrontations with the Pharisees. And yet all along, what Jesus continued to do was to call out from them a heart of courage, a heart of boldness, and he led them by his very example. For he continued to set his eyes to Jerusalem, and he told them over and over again, I go to Jerusalem, I go there to suffer and to be killed, and on the third day, rise again. It came to a head then, didn't it? As Jesus was arrested there in that Garden of Gethsemane. As I reflect on that, I remember the disciples, they ran away. And of course, we sit here and we say, you know, such cowards, right? Oh, dear ones, listen. I love the fact that the Bible's real and raw. And helps us realize that there are times when some of these incredible heroes of our faith, they didn't always stand up. But what I love is that they came back. What I love is that God raised them up, that God is patient, and that God is merciful, that God has a purpose for his people. You know, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus began to breathe new life into these men and women as Jesus appeared to them. And he again called them out to go into all the world. And then he sent his spirit to live within them. And you read through the book of Acts as you begin to see these men stand up and stand up and rise. And they began to preach with great boldness. And to have their own confrontations with the religious leaders. And then, get this, to even go out beyond Judaism to the Gentiles. And even this, to go to their own death, proclaiming Jesus Christ. Those are courage. That's courage. Those are courageous people. You know, as a father of six boys, I have realized that one of the things I need to do is cultivate as best as I can a courage within my sons. The process of doing so has clearly shown in my own life where I have lacked courage. But I realize this, that understanding the importance of me facing fear and needing to lead my sons and lead my family in doing courageous things for the Lord Jesus Christ and living courageously. I'm realizing that needing to embrace that example and live that forces me to be courageous. I don't look at myself as a real courageous person. I don't look at myself as overly bold. And those of you who know me, I think you realize that and understand that. But you know, the irony is not lost on me. Listen, that the very fact that I feel that way is that call upon my life to be courageous. And the very need to be courageous is the very call upon my life to be humble and in the need of the Lord's help. And isn't that the best place to be? To realize that I'm empty, realizing I'm weak, to realizing I don't have all that it takes, the strength, the brawn, the powerful voice, and the quick mind and wit to debate. But I do have a relationship with the Almighty God. And that very relationship breathes purpose into my life and into your life, no matter who you are and where you are as a child of the Lord Jesus Christ. That relationship breathes great purpose into you and into me. And so we go forth. We take that step. And then we take the next one. I don't know what that looks like for you and for me, even this day, the next day. But I know that we are going to need to live courageous lives. We need to be bold for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can be, and we will be, as we trust in Him. You know, there's that simple verse, and I say it's simple simply because we all have heard it before, but yet the complexity of it we sometimes overlook. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Oh, it's not that, it's not overly simple. It's complex, yes. It's complex to the point that our God is the one who directs us. And yes, we find life so complex and confusing, but we lean in Him, lean on Him, and trust in Him. He makes those paths straight. I will be honest with you. As I studied this passage, I was not planning on focusing on courage so much. But perhaps, well, I believe it is God's design today. I need to hear that message. To be courageous. I'm thinking of various instances in my life, in relationships, where I need to be courageous. Where I need to take steps of obedience. And be bold for the Lord. What about you? What are the things that God's doing in your mind, in your heart right now, and in your life that would demand steps of courage? Remember your position of purpose. You're chosen one of God, His child, part of His faith. Think about all the things the Bible says about who you are. And that position of purpose is with hope and expectation and anticipation. We have so much to look forward to as a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Reflect on that today. Heavenly Father, it is a great blessing to interact with your word. And I thank you for challenging our hearts today. Lord, this has been a precious time, and I just pray that it is an encouragement to your church. God, even as I pray, I wrestle in my own heart with what has been shared. And I'm thankful for your spirit, and I pray that I would receive your message today in my life. I pray, Lord, that the Church of Jesus Christ be encouraged and strengthened. That wherever these dear ones are, that, Lord, they would live out their life of purpose for your honor and your glory. In Jesus' name. Amen.